The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing deep to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're proceeding to 2 Thessalonians, where we'll pick up here chapter 1, verse 4 of our notes, around page 8. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're placed into union with Christ. The belief in Christ is represented here by the cross in our diagram. The union is represented by this outer circle. We are, at that point in time in our history, born again. And several things occur at that point in time in our history. One is that we are indwelled and filled with God the Holy Spirit. We now have, via His occupation of our persons, two potential rulers over the real you, the soul. The soul is where your volition, your will, resides. It's within your soul that you take information from your brain computer and you make your choices in life. And in that regard, there are two potential rulers as believers. It's either God the Holy Spirit under His filling ministry, or our flesh that continues to exist as we live in this body, as we refer to it as the old sin nature or the sinful trend in Adam, of Adam. One is being in fellowship, that's being filled with the Holy Spirit. Out of fellowship is when you engage in personal sin in your life. Personal sin takes us out of fellowship. It puts us under rulership of our flesh, of our sin nature. And what we do in that condition spiritually does not honor or glorify God, and it doesn't advance us spiritually. What we must do and maintain in regards to our Christian life is the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, represented by the smaller circle within. When we get out of fellowship, the mechanics, as we are commanded in Ephesians, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're never commanded to be indwelt. That's assumed because you are believers. But the mechanics of 1 John 1:9, we refer to that as a rebound technique. Sin simply means to miss the mark. Hamartia in the Greek, miss the mark of God's righteousness when you engage in sin. And if we acknowledge our sight, our known sins to God, hence confess them to God, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 was written to believers and for believers, and that is so that they could have the experience necessary in order to fulfill God's plan for their lives. As believers, we're already ipso facto on our way to heaven. Now the issue is what we are going to do with our Christian life in regards to glorifying God with respect to our position in heaven, as well as enhancing our own well-being in that capacity. And obviously, it's important that you are under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, especially when it comes to the teaching of the truth of Bible doctrine. Otherwise, you're letting your sin nature influence the teaching. You need to put your sin nature in His case, so to speak, through rebound. Allow God the Holy Spirit to rule and lead and hence guide you and direct you into the truth. And otherwise, show that you're in fellowship by giving me your undivided attention. It's the decorum of this assembly. No talking while I'm teaching. Yes, we're one of the few churches not here to entertain. We have a purpose and a goal. That's to teach those who are interested into the truth of Bible doctrine so that they can grow up spiritually and advance themselves and hold to the end. And so with that in mind, we ask that you give everybody consideration and not be a distraction to others around you as we start once again with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your plan of salvation. We thank you for all that you provide for us as individuals to have the spiritual apparatus that's necessary in order to have a relationship with you, in order to have fellowship with you, and to be enlightened to the truth of your word, Bible doctrine, via God the Holy Spirit. We ask that He once again enlighten us this evening in this fashion. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here, getting back into the text here. In the second epistle that Paul writes to the local church at Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, following his first epistle, which this epistle followed not long after, just probably a matter of a few months, We see parallels in regards to two epistles in the opening statements, the opening remarks. And as the first epistle began immediately in thanksgiving of Paul, Team Paul, his evangelist, along with Timothy and Silvanus, who are pictured in regards to authorship of this epistle, even though Paul does actual writing in this regards, as they are the founders of this local church. We see parallel into the first epistle, immediate thanksgiving given for this local church in regards to their positive volition. Volition, what we mean by volition, volition is your free will. God creates men, his creatures, his higher creation, with will, free will. He didn't create robots. What is this? Somehow we don't have a choice in regards to what we believe in life to create a robot to serve him in this capacity. No, this is not how God created man. He creates man with free will. The individual, the one complete freedom that all of us have as humans that live in this world is the opportunity on our own reasoning for our own respects, our own choice to either believe in God and his plan or not believe in his plan in this respect. And so therefore God creates us with free will. As I mentioned in the opening, the will resides in our soul. Our soul is part of our makeup as humanity, as beings that live in this world. It's interface in regards to our higher brain stem, our brain computer, and it obviously reads and absorbs information that we absorb and experience in our own lives here in this body. Yet, what makes the soul so special? That even if the body ceases to exist, it dies. In this regards, the soul is created eternal. Hence, it is the most precious commodity that any one of us have. Jesus said, "Do not fear a man who can kill the body, but fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell." And so the soul is where our free will resides. And it's up to us in regards to whether we choose for or against God. And when we mention positive volition, we're looking at the kind of souls that are choosing in their lives to seek God. Seeker is another term used in the scripture for positive volition. Those who truly want to have a relationship with God, and in that regards, the evidence of their true positive volition is their willingness to align themselves with God's plan otherwise in that respect. That's in contrast to negative volition or that type of soul that rejects God's plan or compromises in some form or fashion, not willing to accept it verbatim as he proclaims this in this respect. Now, this local church here at Thessalonica, this church corporately was exceptional in regards to a manifestation of positive volition. And as we saw in the first epistle, their founding of the church and the continued teaching of doctrine to them was under exceptional circumstances, as it was under a very adverse, hostile environment around them, those who were antagonistic to them. Yet it did not stop these believers, these to-be believers and then believers, to embrace the truth of Bible doctrine, to embrace Paul and his team evangelizing in this regard, and to continue to express positive volition phase two in regards to their Christian life after saving faith, then embrace Bible doctrine in order to make that their standard of all thinking and living in regards to their Christian life to fulfill God's plan in their life. And obviously the thanksgiving is in correlation to their positive volition in this respect. And as a result of their zeal for this doctrine, and the ongoing tenacity and application of it, even still, after Team Paul's gone, without their apostle, they are still hanging tough in the face of continuing hostile circumstances. People are still hostile and persecuting them as believers in this respect. And as a result of their ongoing evidence of positive volition phase two in their Christian life that he brought out in verse 3, this opens the doors for Team Paul to, if you will, marquee this church as a source of encouragement and comfort to others around them, other positive volition in this respect. And the way that he does it here, as we see in verse 4, is a form of boasting. Rereading the verse here, we've already looked at the Greek. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith, in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Now, what you must understand in regards to terms used in the Bible, there are certain terms that are used that can represent both either a sinful or righteous application. Boasting is one of them. There is sinful boasting. That's the boasting that you generally will always see around you. You know, the kind of boasting that goes on in the WWF arena. These wrestlers getting out there and bragging and boasting in regards to how they're going to kick the ass of somebody else around them. And while they're sitting there waiting for God to kick their own, even though they don't know it. And you have that kind of boasting. But then there is righteous boasting. Now, what makes it righteous is that the boasting, first and foremost, is sponsored by the plan of God. It is underwritten by the plan of God. And it's not sinful, therefore, in regards to its execution and application in regards to the person's life. Fear is another term. There's sinful fear. That's being afraid of things around you, scary things, or sudden death or injury, things of this nature. Then there's righteous fear, to fear God. See, we're commanded to fear God. So there is a righteous fear. Well, here we have the same kind of situation here with respect to the verbalizing of pride, if you will, sanctify pride towards another. And the doctrine here that underwrites this particular boasting is the doctrine of election and calling, which was the doctrine that underwrote the thanksgiving to begin with back in verse 3. Election and calling, what that is God in eternity past, as Romans brings out one of the more defining aspects in this passage with respect to this doctrine, that God in eternity past, based on His foreknowledge, His ability to see into the future, is an expression of His omniscience. The fact that God knows all things at all time. God is not learning. We're not some experiment. And God's learning off of us. See?